Turning your Bibles to Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4, and we had previously been doing a study and the theme for, along with the theme for the year, of striving together. And what the idea behind that is, what does teamwork look like in the local New Testament church, and how we ought to strive together for the faith of the gospel, and the different roles and aspects or parts that applies to in each of our lives and even our daily life, and how all of that should be fitting together. We have the same mind and the same heart moving forward in the work of Christ. We've been studying that in our Sunday school hour. We moved that to Wednesday nights so that more of the church could be involved in that study, and I've been blessed by it already, as some of you have voiced that you have as well. So because that's Wednesday nights, we're going to start a new study in our Sunday school class here. It sort of ties in, but what we're going to look at and what we're going to study is the life of Peter, but with a specific focus, a specific point that we're going for, and that is learning to be a disciple. And the goal of this Bible teaching is not just for the delivery of information. There's a much greater goal than just delivering information. The goal is life change. The goal is let the Word of God impact and change our life. And if we will diligently apply what we're given, God's Word will change our life. Paul said that the Word of God worked effectually in those of Thessalonica because they believed. And it will in our life as well. And so we're going to study in the life of Peter. We're going to, with this specific goal of learning to be a disciple, and we're going to walk through his life in these lessons. And as we do, we're going to see the lessons that he learned from the Lord himself. And we're also going to see the character growth in the life of Peter. And what we want to do is apply this to ourselves in our own discipleship, in our own relationship with the Lord, okay? And so today we start a new series in our Sunday school class, and we'll be considering this for several weeks in the life of Peter. Matthew chapter 4 is where we're going to start. And today we're going to learn this lesson, or look at the life of Peter in learning the lesson of beginning. Beginning in discipleship, beginning in serving the Lord. In Matthew chapter 4 and verse 18, "And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon called Peter, and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he saith unto them, Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And they straightway left their nets and followed him." As we begin this study, what we note first of all here is that the Lord Jesus comes along and gives Peter the opportunity of a lifetime. He tells him to leave his nets and follow after the Lord. What a adventure that Peter was about to embark on, that he really had no idea all that he was going to experience and learn as he walked with the Lord. And the Bible tells us that he left his net, he followed the Lord, he accepted that call of God, or the Lord Jesus, in his life. And he would experience moments greater than he could imagine, but he would also experience moments of great failure that taught him some deep lessons that became the foundation and the structure for his discipleship, for his service to the Lord later on. And the Lord Jesus gives him a high calling. He says, "Follow me." And it was specifically designed for him. And the point I want to make with that is that the Lord Jesus also has a high calling for each of us that is specifically designed just for you and just for me. And we might have a common goal, we might have a common calling in serving the Lord, but through all of that, there is something that is very specifically designed for each believer. And so before we jump into what Christ's calling for each of us means, I want us to realize, first of all, why we were created in the first place. Number one, why were we created in the first place? Well, first of all, God created us for His pleasure. That is why we have life. That is why we're created. The Bible says in Revelation 4 and verse 11, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created." Very simple. We're not created for ourselves. We're created for the Lord's pleasure. Secondly, God created us to glorify Him as believers. He specifically instructs us to do so. In 1 Corinthians 10, verse 31, "Whether therefore ye eat or drink, or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God." But beyond the greater overall purpose of our lives, God calls each of us individually to serve Him, and to serve Him through the Lord's church. And the Word of God teaches us that God has a calling for your life and for mine. For every individual, in fact, that is a believer, from Adam and Eve in Genesis all the way up to the Apostle John in the book of Revelation, we see God dealing with individuals. And Romans 11, 29 tells us that the gifts and the callings of God are without repentance. And just as repentance is both a changing of the mind along with a willingness to turn from and a willingness to turn to, so God does not change His mind about what His perfect will for your life is. And He also calls you away from some things and to other things. And we see that demonstrated in the life of Peter. And this lesson here illustrates that concept for us very vividly as we see the Lord Jesus calling Peter and other men like him away from their current pursuits and to a brand new purpose of life. And so you understand the thought process, the idea here, the direction that we're going. God calls you to serve Him. That involves departing, leaving some things, and giving brand new purpose and goals in other things. And that's part of being a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we're going to look at this passage here and unpack it a little bit and make some applications as we begin this lesson in beginning, the beginning of discipleship. Let's pray and ask the Lord to bless His Word, okay? Heavenly Father, thank You for Your Word, that it is profitable to us. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. And it furnishes us unto every good work which You have foreordained that we should walk in them. And Lord, I pray that You would help us to be focused, Lord, to apply, Lord, to receive of You today. And how does that apply in my life? And then what should I do with it? And Lord, may we be intentional about the application of the Word of God today. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Note, first of all, the calling in verse 19. "And He said unto them, Follow Me, and I will make you fishers of men." Jesus comes along as Peter is busy about his life, about his vocation, about his, you know, providing for himself, for his family. And Jesus comes along and makes a claim on his life, and He says, "Follow Me, and I'll make you fishers of men." And before we get too far into that, let me just say this. No Christian is saved to sit. You understand what I mean by that? The Lord doesn't save you just to sit in a church pew. In fact, from the moment of salvation, we are saved to serve. Christ is continually calling His followers to do certain things for Him. Jesus calls us to love. Jesus calls us to give. Jesus calls us to be a witness for Him. Each of us is responsible both to hear and to heed the call of God in our life. There, however, are a lot of people who would say that they're Christians, and in reality, they don't want to hear the call of Christ in their life. And But Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." John 10:27. And so the question, really, to begin with, are you one of the Lord's sheep? Are you one of Christ's sheep? If you are, then it's expected that you listen to and you follow the shepherd's call. Christ's call is always there. It doesn't disappear. Responding to that call, though, is really the issue. And that's up to you and to me. Go to James chapter 1. In James chapter 1, it describes for us the folly of hearing the word without responding to the word. In James 1 and verse 22, "But be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed." You understand the picture that's being painted here by James, where he says, the word of God is presented to you, and the one who hears the word of God but doesn't do anything with it is like a person who is looking at himself in a mirror. You know, you just wake up in the morning and everything's all disheveled and a mess. And well, those who do have hair, it's all a mess. And you look at yourself and you're like, whoa, can't go out in public like that. But then you walk away forgetting what you saw. It's foolishness, and you're deceiving yourself. Or you look in the mirror and it's like, oh, I'm still pretty good. And you deceive yourself because you don't look good. It's the same thing when we have the Word of God presented to us. We look into the perfect law of liberty, and we don't do anything with the calling of God or the Spirit of God through the Word of God. And we forget what we actually look like spiritually. We don't do anything with it. We're deceiving ourselves. Listen, here's how it plays out. I don't want to hear. I don't want to listen to what he's saying. Even though you know it's right, even though you know it's true, because it's the Bible, it's the Word of God, and we can sit in a pew like this morning, and the Spirit of God can begin to press something, but I don't like the person who's saying it. I don't like what they do. I don't want to hear that about myself. Even though we know it's true, we're looking at our natural face. We're looking at our spiritual condition here. God is showing it, but I don't want to do anything with it. It takes a measure of humility. It takes a measure of humility. The Lord's showing me something about myself, and the Lord wants me to do something about it. Like, maybe there's not these horrific sins going on in our life as far as what others would look at and say, oh, that's terrible, but what about gossip, and what about a bad attitude, and what about pride in the heart, and what about all the things that nobody really sees? Maybe it comes out every now and then in words we say, but the attitudes of the heart. Well, that's part of the call of God in our life. And there's folly for the one who hears the word but doesn't respond to it. And so we need to first of all understand why we were created, for the pleasure of the Lord. What is our purpose? To give glory to Him. We can't do that if we're not willing to receive of Him and let the Word of God work effectually in us. Okay? So with that being said, what was the call like for Peter? Because in verse 19, go back to our text, we see that Jesus comes along and says, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." The calling. But what was the call like for Peter? Well, first of all, we note that it was we note the person of the call. In verse 18, "And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon called Peter, and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. The person of the call is Jesus Christ himself. Everywhere we turn, there is a something calling to us in life. Some people are drawn away by the loud, incessant calls of temporal things. Maybe it's money. Maybe it's in fortune. Maybe none of us are famous people, but certainly there are those in the world who are famous people, and that's something that draws them away from the Lord. Maybe others are tempted to be pulled by the comfort of the flesh, comfort of self. That's how I live my life, to the comfort of the flesh. In 1 Corinthians 14:10, the Apostle Paul explains this, that there are, it may be, so many different kinds of voices in the world. That's essentially what he's saying, that are calling, pulling. But the call of the Lord Jesus Christ on our life should be the preeminent call. It should be the preeminent call. It should be of preeminent importance because it's from God. The same God who calls us specifically in our life is the one who called Peter. In verse 19, he said, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." Now, Peter could accept that call, and he could do it with confidence because it was the Lord Jesus who was the one who was calling. And just like Peter, we can trust the Lord's call because it's always going to lead into what's best for our life. When the Lord is making a demand or a call in our life, we can trust that because it's always going to lead to what is best. Now, we might have imaginations of what we think we would like and how we think we'd like life to go or how we'd like things to turn out, but the Lord has a way of changing those plans along the way, but there's never a time when we should not trust Him in that, because He knows what is best for our life. We see the character of God and the thoughts of God towards us. In Jeremiah 29:11, "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end." 2 Corinthians 5:15, "And that He died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto Him which died for them and rose again." You see the heart of God toward us. And that His thoughts toward us are thoughts of peace, to give you an expected end, that He gave Himself for us. We should never not trust the Lord when He calls in our life. There's a story about a little boy who, his name was Gavin. And he was the type of kid that, he was a smart kid. He pretty much figured out how things work in his home and his family and figured out how things go sometimes. And usually what would happen on a normal day when his father would come home from work, his father would call to him. But he had figured out that that usually meant, when dad's calling, that usually meant there's something that he wants me to do. And one day his father returned home from work and he started calling out for his son, and all of a sudden the father heard this loud buzzing noise coming from the next room. So he calls out again for his son. "Gavin!" he calls him. But the noise only got louder and intensified. And so he was curious, and so he got up out of his chair and he went into the other room to investigate that sound. And what he found was his son was on the floor with his hands covering his ears, going making that buzzing noise. He's like, "What are you doing?" He said, "I can't hear you. I can't hear you. I can't hear you." And the illustration is simple to illustrate that a lot of times we do exactly the same thing with the Lord. How many times is God trying to speak? God trying to call in our life, trying to say something to us, but Spiritually speaking, we're over here covering our ears, making buzzing noises. I don't want to hear. I don't want to hear. Because that means that there's something he wants me to change, something he wants me to do. And so we cannot hear the Lord. But remember, it's the Lord. It's the Lord who is making demands, or the Lord who is calling. Think about it. If it was somebody like me making a demand or making a call, you might have reason to say, I don't want to listen. I don't want to hear that. I don't need to. Who are you? But it's the Lord. And yet we'll sit disinterested. We'll sit not wanting to hear, not wanting to listen. Well, ultimately we're going to be responsible to the Lord too. Yeah. The person of the call is the Lord Jesus. The purpose of the call in verse 19, he says, I will make you fishers of men. To the Lord Jesus, the purpose of his own life and his own ministry was always very clear. Luke 19:10 says, For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. That was his purpose. And when Jesus called Peter, he gave him a new purpose for his life, to become a fisher of men. What did Jesus mean by a fisher of men? Well, I think you understand the idea. The purpose for the call in Peter's life was simply for him to bring people to the Savior. And as Peter had sought to catch fish, now he was to seek after souls. And you know, each and every individual believer has the identical purpose, has the identical call on their life, to point people to the Lord Jesus Christ, to seek after the souls of men. John 15:16, you have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that ye should go forth and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain. But whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. Listen, Jesus says you're to go forth and bring forth fruit. I've ordained that you do that. And before Jesus ascended back into heaven, he specifically left instructions for his followers to spread the gospel throughout the world. You know Matthew 28:18 through 20. Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. And of course, you know that that command was given to the Lord's church institutionally, which means it was given to us as members of this local church. Not only was Peter's purpose to bring people to the Savior, but it was also for him to live. And here it is, listen, and this is critical, to live with eternity's values in view. There was to be a shift in his thinking, a shift in his purpose, a shift in his pursuits. Before Jesus called Peter, what was he? He was a fisherman, commercial fisherman. The fish that he was gathering in his nets from the Sea of Galilee, those were necessary. Necessary to provide both sustenance and income for him. But those were all things of a temporal nature. On the other hand, the fruit of fishing for men was something that would last for eternity. And this is where the shift in thinking needs to happen in the lives of God's people. You remember Jonah? Jonah needed a similar reminder of what was really important. God called Jonah to go preach to the people of Nineveh. He didn't want to go, and he ran from the presence of the Lord. You follow through the story of Jonah, you get to Jonah chapter 4, and God gave Jonah a gourd as shelter from the beating sun. But then God sent a worm to wither that gourd. And the Bible tells us that Jonah got angry at the Lord. And just like in Jonah chapter 1, Jonah's own comfort was more important to him than listening to the voice of God. And he gave more attention to the present moment than he did spiritual or eternal things. And God chided him for it. And God said, why are you so upset? Why are you so upset about a withered gourd? And yet you don't see the great need of the city of Nineveh. Let's go look at Jonah chapter 4. In Jonah chapter 4, in verse 10, then said the Lord, thou hast had pity on the gourd, for the which thou hast not labored, neither madest it grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. And should not I spare Nineveh, that great city, wherein are more than 60,000 persons that cannot discern between their right hand and their left hand, and also much cattle? God's basically saying to him, you've got a concern for something that you didn't have anything to do with, and yet you cannot see the need of these people. And the application is simply this: we can be guilty, just like Jonah, of putting ourselves and our comforts ahead of God and His call, forgetting about eternal things because of today's concerns, living life strictly for today or for how I'm going to provide for the future temporal things, and not living with eternal things in view. And so, like Jesus' call on Peter's life, you and I also have a calling in our lives that it's a special purpose of God that really is never even about us, although it will benefit us, but it's about Christ, and it's about Him being made known. But it requires something of us. That call is going to require something of us. And I want you to go back to Matthew chapter 4, because we note, secondly, the leaving. We see the calling, but we note that it required something. And the Bible tells us in verse 20, they straightway left their nets and followed Him. To truly follow Christ, we've got to be willing to leave certain things behind. You know Genesis 2:24, a principle for marriage. Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave unto his wife, they shall be one flesh. Before a husband can truly become one with his bride, he's got to emotionally leave his father and mother. Similarly, before we can truly serve Christ, there are things that we have to be willing to leave behind. And we can see that throughout Scripture. I think of Elisha, for example, when God made the call on Elisha. Let's go take a look at it in 1 Kings chapter 19. 1 Kings chapter 19. In verse 20, we can back up a little bit. Verse 19, so he departed thence and found Elisha, the son of Shaphat, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen before him, and he with the 12th. And Elijah passed by him and cast his mantle upon him. And he left the oxen and ran after Elijah and said, let me, I pray thee, kiss my father and my mother, and then I will follow thee. And he said unto him, go back again, for what have I done to thee? And he returned back from him and took a yoke of oxen and slew them and boiled their flesh with their instruments of oxen and gave unto the people, and they did eat. Then he arose and went after Elijah and ministered unto him. Basically, he did away with what his life was and put an end to it in order to fully follow after the call of God. I think of Abram in Genesis chapter 12. You go over to Genesis 12 and look at verse 1. God calls him away from what his known life was. In Genesis 12 and 1, "Now the Lord had said unto Abram, Get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee, and I will make of thee a great nation, and will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing." And God calls him out of a life that he knew. And as Abram obeyed, God blessed him and led him further. The point is this: what did Peter have to leave behind to answer the call of the Lord? Well, the Bible tells us in our text in verse 20 that he left his nets. And what that tells us is that it involves the leaving of some earthly pursuits. That's what it involved. Peter was called to leave even his comfort zone. And what he knew of his life not only was fishing his occupation, but it was also a family tradition. He had his own boat. He had his own nets. It was a family business. And the Lord called him from those earthly pursuits. It was his professional occupation. And yet, when he received this higher calling from the Lord, he was willing to leave that behind. You know, the Lord may not call us to leave our occupations to serve him full time, but listen, we have a hard enough time as it is with just getting outside of our comfort zone. When the Lord tells us that it's ought to be the focus of our heart to point people to the Savior, we have a hard enough time just being a witness for Christ because it makes me uncomfortable, or I'm afraid of what someone might say to me or how they might respond, and I don't like how that makes me feel. We have a hard enough time with things like that. Or some people say, you know, I'd never leave Alaska. I could never go do such and such. Why do we say that? It's my little comfort zone. It's this little world that I've made for myself. This little bubble that I live in. But if we're truly going to follow Christ and be his disciple, the Lord will call us to leave some things, and sometimes that means earthly pursuits. And so many times believers close their ears to God's call in their life because they dedicate themselves to things that in reality aren't actually going to matter in eternity. You know, people prepare for their future. They contribute a portion of their income to their IRAs and all of that. And that's not a bad thing. It's not a bad thing at all. But Christians are called to something greater than that. We are called to make investments in something much greater than a Roth IRA. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, where thieves do not break through and steal." And then he said, "For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." What do we treasure? What do we value? Christ's call to lay up treasure in heaven makes it clear for us that our vision should extend beyond our own lifespan. But so much of our life is just, okay, the next step of what I'm going to do in life and how I'm going to achieve this and what's going to make me comfortable or how I want to feel. And we need to have a heart and a mind that looks beyond our lifespan to that which is eternal, and have less of a hold on the things of this world. And I think we see that illustrated in the life of Peter, who was willing to give up his fishing boat He was willing to leave those nets. All of those things would eventually rot away, no matter how well he took care of them. And he was willing to become a fisher of men. We don't know the impact of the life of Peter, but we do know that thousands of souls were saved as a result of Peter following the Lord. Even those on the day of Pentecost, when Peter stood up and preached in the power of the Spirit of God, 3,000 souls were saved, let alone the rest of his ministry. And you think of the rejoicing through all eternity because of his willingness to follow the Lord. You know, God doesn't call all of us, say, to full-time Christian work. But he does call us to be full-time Christians. Amen? And that requires that we give greater importance to spiritual pursuits than to earthly ones. So there was the leaving of some earthly pursuits, but it also involved the leaving of some personal ties. In verse 20, again, they straightway left their nets and followed him. Well, what does that mean for us? God's word shows us again and again that we must leave things behind to truly be his followers. And sometimes harder than leaving things is leaving people. People that we love. In this passage, Peter and Andrew, they weren't only asked to leave their profession, but they were also asked to leave their lifetime of friends, family, co-laborers, etc. The Bible says that they did that straightway. Straightway. It means immediately. There was no hesitation. And you know, when we think of leaving family or friends to serve the Lord, we might think of missionaries, you know, who leave their homes. They leave their known life in the church that they are sent from, and they go across the seas to serve the Lord in foreign lands. And that is true. But it's not only missionaries who have to be willing to sever personal ties in order to be a disciple of Christ. I've seen it many times. When a Christian decides to or determines that they're going to follow Christ with their life and they're going to be committed to the Lord, all kinds of previous earthly relationships begin to change. And some people don't understand. Some people don't sympathize with this transformation of life and this commitment to the Lord. And it starts to create a little bit of conflict. You know, when you try to witness to your family members who are not saved, and it creates some, or your life is committed to serving Christ, and you're in church and you're serving the Lord, and other people are like, they want demands of your life and demanding of your time, but no, I'm committed to Christ. It starts to create some conflict. Second Corinthians 5:17 tells us, though, that if a man is in Christ, he's a new creature, and old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Sometimes that, it's not just the old life of sin, but sometimes it's an old life of acquaintance and people. Leaving loved ones in the sense of whether it's traveling thousands of miles across the sea, or even in the sense of suffering some spiritual separation, it's not easy. But we do have the Lord's promise that it's going to be blessed when we commit to Him. Go to Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10. Mark 10 and verse 29. And Jesus answered and said, "Verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and the gospel's. But he shall receive 100-fold now in this time houses and brethren and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the world to come eternal life. Jesus tells us that there's a choice, and we might look at it as loss to leave houses and lands and family and all of those things, but it's not loss when it comes to serving Christ. And Jesus made the promise that for my sake and the gospel, to be willing to do it, you're going to be blessed. And there's another passage that says, 100-fold in this time, houses and lands and family and so on. You remember David Livingston? David Livingston was a missionary explorer in Africa. It is said that David Livingston discovered Victoria Falls. He helped to map out the interior of the continent of Africa. But many people don't know about David Livingston is that he was a book lover. And when he left for his trek in the interior of Africa, it is said that he carried with him scores and scores and scores of books that he had collected. Can you imagine traveling and you've got scores and scores of books that you're toting around with you everywhere you go? Well, traveling through the interior of Africa is not an easy journey. It was quite arduous, in fact, and there was humidity and heat and all of the things that weather and nature brings, and it started to become a problem. And he loved his books, but the story goes on to say that he began little by little to leave all of his books behind as he traveled in service of the Lord. And in view of his higher calling from God, all the things that he loved so much about those books, they became less and less important to him. And so it's said that when he reached the end of his journeys, he had left all of his books laying alongside the trail, with the exception of his Bible, his most treasured book. And he noted this in his life journey. He noted that no earthly sacrifice was too great to obey Christ's call. That really is the truth. That so often we, as saints of God, have a hard time with. We call ourselves disciples of the Lord Jesus. There's some learning that's involved in being a disciple of Christ. And there are many Christians who might even be aware of something that God is trying to do in their life, but they're unwilling to accept it or deal with it because of the sacrifice or the change that it's going to take. Go to Luke chapter 14. Jesus gives a parable here that illustrates it for us. In Luke chapter 14 and verse 18. Let's go back a little bit. Verse 15. And when one of them that sat at meat with him heard these things, he said unto him, "Blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God." Then said he unto him, "A certain man made a great supper, and bade many, and sent his servants at supper time to say to them that were bidden, Come, for all things are now ready. And they all with one consent began to make excuse. The first said unto him, I have bought a piece of ground, and I must needs go and see it. I pray thee, have me excused. And another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them, I pray thee, have me excused. And another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. So that servant came and showed his lord these things. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, Go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city, and bring in hither the poor and the maimed and the halt and the blind, etc. And in this passage here, this man prepared this great supper. He called for many to come, but each person, instead of gratefully accepting that invitation, they made excuse and they wanted to excuse themselves because they were unwilling to leave some personal ties. One said he couldn't because he had to inspect this land that he had purchased. Another excused himself because he needed to prove or test his 5 yoke of oxen that he had bought. And another refused because he had just recently married. But all of those things represent temporal pursuits. And as we are called of God to serve the Lord, to be disciples of Jesus Christ, we have a higher calling on our life than temporal things. And there's going to be many things that tried to pull us away, temporal pursuits that pull us away. Peter had his occupation, but he was willing to leave those earthly pursuits and separate himself from personal ties to follow Christ, learning to be a disciple. And then lastly and quickly, we note the following. In verse 20, the last 3 words of verse 20 says, "And followed him." And followed him. That ought to serve as a challenge to us. There are times when the Lord speaks to us. Maybe the Lord is not calling us to a foreign land. Maybe the Lord is not making that kind of a call on our life, but He's trying to work in our life to shape us, to change us, to get us to even to see what we look like in our spiritual life. And it's not what we think we look like. It's what the Word of God shows us. And some people might even know that God has spoken, but they don't want to follow Him. They don't want to step out in faith. They don't want to make change. But the Bible tells us that Peter straightway left their nets and they followed Him. In order for Peter to follow the Lord, it required not only that he leave some things, but it also required him to operate in faith, to trust the Lord. It took faith. He didn't know exactly what that would entail. He just knew that the Lord was calling. And it took faith for him to obey. It took faith for Moses to forsake Pharaoh's palace and go out into the wilderness. It took faith for Gideon to take on the Midianite army with 300 men carrying trumpets and lamps. It took faith for the Apostle Paul to even forsake his own plans and heed the Macedonian call. It took faith for all of these Bible characters to follow the call of God in their life. And Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith, it's impossible to please Him. Right now in Peter's life, it was a critical juncture. It was a critical juncture for him, and he chose faith because the direction and the purpose of his life was about to be changed forever. But God promises to bless us when we follow Him in simple obedience and simple faith. I think one of the reasons people don't respond to the Lord in faith is because of fear. Fear of tomorrow, fear of the unknown, fear of how am I going to be provided for, fear of something. But faith is what replaces fear. I think you can picture in your mind that day as the Lord Jesus is walking by and He calls Peter to leave his nets and to follow Him, and He would make him fishers of men. You can imagine the thoughts that might have run through his mind, because here in front of him is Jesus, who is beckoning him to follow a higher calling. And if Peter obeyed, he would be leaving all that he had ever known, the livelihood that supported his family, There was no guarantees of comfort or safety. In fact, Jesus later on told his disciples that following him, it would require or include a total denial of self. He said, if a man's going to come after me, he needs to deny himself, to take up his cross and follow me. I can imagine there might have been some doubts tugging in the back of his mind. But the thing that overcame those doubts was his faith in the Lord. And the Lord makes it very clear that fear in our life is a result of the lack of faith. You see the contrast between fear and faith in the Word of God. Mark 4:40 says, and he said unto them, why are ye so fearful? How is it that ye have no faith? And if a Christian is going to follow the call of the Lord and be a true disciple of Jesus Christ, no doubt there's going to be some doubts and fears that come along. In fact, the devil's going to do all he can to immediately put those doubts and fears in a person's mind. But when we realize that Christ called us and that Christ is going to provide for our needs, we can step out in faith and confidence. And where faith exists, fear is vanquished. And I'll conclude the lesson with this. We have the advantage of looking ahead at Peter's life. We can see in the scriptures how it all unfolded. Peter didn't have that advantage. He had to step out in faith and trust the Lord. And there was going to be a lot of mountains and valleys in his life. But he started off in the right place. He started off with simple obedience and faith in the Lord, being willing to answer the call to leave behind all the things that made up his life and trust in the Lord. And he listened to the Lord Jesus. He determined to be obedient, which meant separating himself from people and things that might have held him back. He was willing to take a step in faith. The thing that he didn't know was all the blessings that he would experience in his life. But all of those blessings would be traced back to this foundational choice right here, to obey and to step out in faith. And as he did, or as the Lord did for Peter, the Lord will do the same for his servants. And here is the thought as we close. He calls us to follow him. He calls us to live a life of discipleship. And he calls us to put a priority on eternal things, not temporal things. That's the calling of God on our life. The choices we make in response to that call is what determines the future of our life. Will we listen? Will we obey? Will we choose to launch out in faith? When we do that, it's not a guarantee or a promise that there's going to be comfort and safety, and we'll be safe in the Lord's hands, but there's not a promise of comfort in life, but it does guarantee God's blessing on our life because of obedience. So, as we continue on studying in the life of Peter, we see his character being developed. We see him learning to be a true disciple of Jesus Christ. And the next time that we meet, we're going to look at some very specific areas of obedience that he was called to that were hard, but they were lessons in the life of Peter, and there's definitely some applications for us. There's areas of obedience that we are called to that will also shape our character and really determines, are we really disciples of Jesus Christ? That's what our calling is. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, pray, Lord, that you'd use this study in the life of Peter to encourage and challenge us. We are not saved to sit. We're saved to serve. We serve the Lord through the local New Testament church. We We ought to be striving together with the same goal and same mind, but there's a lot that has to happen internally and personally in our life to put us in that right place. And so, Lord, I pray that you would give us direction as we move forward in this year and as we focus on these themes. Lord, may it be foundational. May it knit us together. And Lord, I pray that we would respond to you in a way that is humble, in a way that is pleasing. In Jesus' name, amen. All right.